Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, reading for you. Now it happened, as the crowd was pressing against him to hear the word of God, and he himself was standing along the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats which had been standing along the lake, and the fishermen had departed from them and washed the nets. And having embarked or entered one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put off a little from the land. And when Jesus sat down, he was teaching from out the crowds from out of the boat. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And when Simon answered, he said to him, "Master, having toiled through the entire night, we have not caught one thing. But upon your word," literally upon the basis of your word, "I will let down the net." And after having done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were being torn. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat that, having come, they should help them. And when they came and filled both boats so that they were sinking. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell to the knees of Jesus, saying, "Depart from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord." For amazement seized him and all of the ones with him over the catch of fish which they caught. And likewise also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now you shall catch men alive." And having brought their boats upon the land, having left everything, they followed him. One of the great texts in Scripture is this text in Luke. Verses 1 through 3 make up our introduction, and Luke is going to present six things in order to set the circumstances for us. First of all, he says that it was down by the lake, Lake Gennesaret, which Luke mentions it as Gennesaret. It's actually the Sea of Galilee. It's the same thing. But the Lake of Gennesaret, as it is also known, the crowds were pressing up against Jesus to hear the word. And please picture the situation is that the crowds were pressing to hear Jesus, and Jesus is backing up to the water to the point that there were so many people, and they were pressing so hard against him that it necessitated him getting into a boat to teach because the crowds were pressing in on him. Secondly, Jesus was standing alongside of the lake. Thirdly, in verse 2, he saw two boats that were had been standing along the sea, and of course they're in the water. And fourthly, the fishermen had gone out from the boats and washed their nets. And the Greek text, that's an aorist tense for washed in the Textus Receptus, which means the fishermen had left the boats, and had already washed their nets. So now the fishermen were now part of the crowd. So they were not in the process of washing. They had already washed their nets. And the interesting and important thing about this is that fishermen in the Sea of Galilee or Lake of Gennesaret fished at night because it was so warm during the daytime that the fish stayed at the bottom of the sea or the lake where it was cooler. And at nighttime, the fish would come to the surface, and that's when the fishermen would do their fishing. That's why Peter said, "We fished all night and haven't caught one thing." So the fishermen were done. It was now daytime. They brought their boats in and they washed their nets, and they were all finished for the day. Verse 3, fifthly, he enters into one of the boats, Jesus did, and that boat happened to be Simon's, not by accident, but by design. And he tells Simon to push him off a little from the shoreline. And so you can imagine, because the picturesque language that's used is that Jesus is now sitting in the boat. Peter is now in the boat with him, and Peter has pushed off from the shore, and he is with Jesus in the boat. That's why it says later on that Peter fell to the knees of Jesus. It's because he fell to the bottom of the boat, and that's where Jesus' knees were, see? Jesus wasn't standing, he was sitting, so he fell at his knees. Later on, we will see that. After Peter pushed off from the land a little ways, Jesus sat down, and after he sat down, he was teaching the crowds from out of the boat. So the crowds now are at the lip of the water, and it just got so crowded that Jesus got into Simon's boat and pushed off from the sea. Now, it is interesting that Luke does not relate to us what the teaching was. That's just setting the scene for us. Luke is not going to relate what the teaching was at the time. He will some of Jesus' teaching later. But this just sets the scene for us because in verses 4 through 11, we now have the scene or the message that Luke wants to get across for us. In verses 4 and 5, the command of Jesus, verses 4 and 5. When Jesus finished, he commands Peter, put out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch of fish. Now remember, this is daytime. They're already through for the day. And Jesus commands him to put out into the deep so that he can get a catch of fish. Verse 5 is Peter's response. He says, Master, we have toiled, we have labored. Again, that word kopos, kopiao, has to do with laboring to the point of exhaustion. We have labored all throughout the whole night, and we have not caught one fish. But nevertheless, upon the basis of your word, I will let down the nets. That's the key to this entire story and the incident that what had happened. Peter was an experienced fisherman. He knew you did not catch fish during the day. It was illogical. It was unreasonable. That's just not how you catch fish. Nobody catches fish in the daytime in the Sea of Galilee. Only at night. So Peter's response, it is interesting that he called Jesus Master. And then presented to him what an experienced fisherman's logic and reason was. We've toiled all night long and didn't catch anything. But then he said, but upon the basis of your word, notice the Greek text, that's very important, epi, upon. Upon the basis of your word, I will let down the nets. It was illogical and unreasonable to Peter's reason and logic, but Jesus said to do it. So Peter was going on the basis of the word of the Lord and his authority, not on his own logic and in his own reason. That's a key message to this text, is that we have our logic and we have our reasoning process that dictates to us from a human standpoint, from that logic and reason, what would be the correct thing to do. God's word many, many times goes against logic and reason. In fact, the children of Israel in the Old Testament, a story that we've related to you many times, especially from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, the Lord says that he has guided the children of Israel out into the wilderness that they should learn that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He purposely took them through the desert, where they would have to trust in and go strictly by what he says, because they have no other resources. They had no food. They had no water. They had no means of getting other clothing. They were out there at God's mercy. And so he says in both in Deuteronomy chapters 6 and 8 that he has purposely led them out there so that they would live by what his word says over and against what their physical flesh, the fleshly body and its desires, its logic and its reason would be going through. And you, if you've read the Old Testament, you know all the struggle that, that God's people had with God. They murmured all the way through the wilderness. They became bitter against God. Even though he provided manna for them every day, even though he miraculously provided water for them, even though he made it so that their clothes would never wear out, they still complained. But God brought them out there and made them live purposely on the basis of his word, trusting his provision, and nothing more. And they kept thinking of what Egypt was like. All the melons and the cucumbers and the onions back in Egypt. Yes, we prayed and asked God to deliver us, but look, he brought us out to this desert probably to kill us. And they began to murmur against God. They wouldn't learn his ways. They wouldn't learn to trust him. And that's why they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and it was only about a week to 10 days journey to get to where they were supposed to go from crossing the Red Sea. And they went around the mountain for 40 years. Because God would not allow them to enter into the promised land until they had learned the lesson. The lesson is to trust the Lord and learn of the Lord. And that was the difference between the children of Israel in the wilderness and the children of Israel going into the land of Canaan. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, that was a type of salvation. In that the Red Sea parted and all the children of Israel had to do was walk through it. But when it came to crossing the River Jordan into Canaan, God said, when the soles of your feet hit the water, I will part the water. So they had to be obedient. They couldn't just stand there and wait for the water to part. That's the difference between salvation and obedience as a Christian. Obedience as a Christian is you go by what God's Word says. Even if it goes against all logic and all reason. Whatever God's Word says, even if I feel differently, we obey the word of God. That's what he was teaching them out in the wilderness. But he told them, as soon as the soles of your feet hit the water, I will part the water. And this was a new generation of people. The old generation went around the mountain for 40 years until they all died off, and the new generation got to go across the River Jordan because they had learned to trust God's word. So, if they were like the old group, if they said, we're going to stand at the River Jordan and wait for God to part the water and then we'll go, they'd still be there. But they were obedient. They based their actions based upon the command and based upon the Word of God. Now, when they got across the Jordan, you remember Jericho, the city of Jericho. That was the first city they came across, and they were to defeat the enemy in Jericho. God says, I want you to pass around the city once every day. I just want you to march around the walls. And on the seventh day, I want you to go around seven times, and on the seventh times, I want you to blow the trumpet, and the walls will fall down. When I first became a Christian, I read that, and I laughed. It goes totally against all warfare, all logic, and all reason about how a commander of an army would defeat them. He would try to figure out some strategy to surround the city and shoot or do something to defeat the people inside that wall and inside that city. But you see, in order for them to cross the River Jordan, they had to be obedient to God's word. They had to arrive at that place where they were obedient to God's word. And by the way, the land of Canaan, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, depicts for us and is an example of Christian maturity, not heaven. They had to pass over into Canaan and face the giants, face the enemy. And the only way to defeat the enemy was to be obedient to the Lord. And you remember the city of Ai, remember Achan? God says when you defeat the enemy, don't touch any of their goods, don't take any of their money, any of their clothing. Well, Achan did that, and he hid it in his tent so that nobody would know about it. When the children of Israel went out to the next city, to Ai, in the first battle, they were defeated. And they came back and they said, Lord, How did we lose the battle? I thought you were with us. God says you have sin in the camp. And so they did a search and they found out that Achan had been disobedient to the Lord. And once they cleansed the sin from out of their camp, then they came up against Ai and they defeated Ai. Everything had to be upon the basis of obedience to God's word. That's what it means to trust Him. That's the highest expression of trust, that if God's word says it, that's the way it is. My logic and my reason and my feelings might dictate something totally different. But Peter's response is a beautiful expression of the struggle that we go through in trusting the authority in the Word of Christ. When I say the Word of God, I'm going beyond the Bible. I don't mean adding to it. I mean, I'm not talking about being obedient to the ink spots on the page. It's to the truth of Christ that it represents. It's not being obedient to a religious book. It's being obedient to the very Word of God that has been inspired and left for us. And that Word of God is still powerful today and still alive today. That is why Jesus, when He called disciples to Himself, He said, if anyone desire to follow after Me, let him deny himself. The word deny means reject. You as a human being and I as a human being, we continue to function after we receive Christ. We continue to function, we continue to reason, we continue to use our logic and we have our feelings, all from our human nature. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow Me, you must reject yourself. That means it's still in operation, how I feel, how I think, how I reason. But I must reject that and do everything upon the basis of the Word of God. And trust Him that He knows what is best. I'm literally expressing a trust to Him when I'm obedient to Him. When I'm not being obedient to Him, I'm making this book as if it's a religious book that's got some rules in it, and if nobody sees me, God doesn't see me. And no, that's not true at all. It is the inspired Word of God. God does see. He does allow us to be defeated, not in the war, but in the individual battles because of sin in the camp. And we need to be sensitive to that. Jesus said, if anybody follow after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and let him follow Me. So rejection of self, rejection of how we feel and what we think is right, and nevertheless going upon, basing everything upon the Word of Christ. Now, the result, starting with verse 6, after Peter said, we've toiled throughout the whole night and caught not one thing, but upon the basis of your word, I will let down the net. When he did so in verse 6, they enclosed a large number of fish so that the nets were being torn because they caught so many fish. Verse 7 says, they signaled to their partners and they came out with the other boat. Remember, there were two boats in the water. They signaled their partners on the shore and they brought the other boat out. And they were filled with so many, both boats were filled with so many fish that the boats were sinking. They couldn't hold all the fish that they had caught. Peter's response in verse 8. Peter fell to the knees of Jesus. His response was, depart from Me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What a response that he had. He saw him functioning in his logic and functioning in his reason and functioning in his expertise as a fisherman. And yet he was seized with amazement over this awesome display. He knew it was a miracle. You can't catch fish during the day, let alone so many fish that it would fill two boats to the point that they would sink. He struck with his own human reaction in the presence of Christ. And how true that is. That's a very humbling experience that Peter is showing. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, Lord. The reason why he said this in verse 9 is because of the word for. For amazement seized him and all that were with him. Verse 10 says, along with James and John, who were partners with Simon. So that bit of information tells us that Simon and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were all partners in the fishing industry. That's their association in this world. Matthew tells us that when Jesus called them to follow him, that they left everything. They left their father, the fishing industry, the entire thing to follow Jesus. But Jesus said at the end of verse 9, after we're told about Peter and all that were with him, including James and John, were seized with amazement. Jesus said, "Do not fear." So Peter obviously was fearing this awesome display of authority, the authority of the Word of God. And Jesus said, "Do not fear. From now on, you will catch men alive." There's a very important Greek word that has to do with catching game, to keep it alive, not to kill it. Like you would normal fish, you would catch fish, drag them up, skin them, prepare them for the market. Jesus said, from now on you will catch men alive. Verse 11 says, and after they brought their boats up, and after leaving everything, they even left Zebedee, their father. They even left the entire fishing industry behind. And they followed Jesus Christ. Just based on his authority. Now, the whole message of this text is to tell us that we don't go look for people to share the Word of God with them. We follow the Word of God and learn the Word of God, and the Word of God will lead us to the people that God would have us to be. It's trusting the Word of God, basing everything on God's Word, over and against our logic and the reason. Trusting His Word over against how we feel and how we think. The book of Isaiah tells us that His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God's functions purposely against the human logic and reason, because so that we will trust in His Word. So He's taking us right now through a journey in life. The first part of the journey of the Christian after being saved is that desert experience, that wilderness experience of learning to trust the Lord and His provision over and against how we feel, and then facing the challenge and facing the battle of having our past life pull on us with the things that we used to enjoy, our sin that we used to enjoy, the things that we used to enjoy from the world. When you follow the Lord, of course, we're a little bit more limited because we have to be obedient to Christ. It's that wilderness experience. It's when the flesh begins to complain and murmur and grow bitter against God because we feel limited, because we feel confined. But in reality, He's teaching us that man shall not live by bread alone. You and I know how important it is and how much we depend upon food for our sustenance. We're to trust even more on the Word of God than our daily food. That's what Job said. Job says, "I consider the words that proceed out of the mouth of God more necessary than my daily food." That's basing one's life. That's what He's teaching us. That's what it means to grow as a Christian. Maturity as a Christian is when we're ready to face the issues of life based on God's Word. When we have learned to trust Him, when we have learned to go on the basis of His Word, then He leads us, not into heaven, but to face the issues of life. So right now He's preparing us to face those giants and to face those issues in life that are waiting for us. And He's laying upon our hearts that He's going to speak to us through His Word as to what He would have us to do. And our trust in His Word, our obedience to His Word, is the success of making it through and facing those giants. Not upon human reason and logic, but upon God's Word, which I guarantee you at the moment, will go, the answer from God's Word will go against logic and go against feeling. So what a tremendous story for us as God's Word presents to us and helps us to understand this issue. I think it's interesting that Simon Peter would be humbled by this whole process, and yet 3 years later, right before Jesus was to die, Jesus said that when he goes to suffer, all will be offended, and Peter steps out and says, "Not me. I will not be offended in you." And he says, "Before this night is over and the rooster crows three times, you will deny me." He says, "Not me, Lord. I'll even go and die for you." Of course, you know the story. When it came time for Peter to answer up in the courtyard, he denied he even knew the Lord. And he went out, and after Jesus saw him, Peter went out and wept bitterly, because he saw the end of it. He saw himself for who he really was. He was not that humble man that started right at the front of Jesus' ministry saying, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." But God's Word came true. It was not in his own strength, his own logic, his own reason, even in his own effort and dedication to Christ. He failed miserably with the human effort. That's because of pride. It was Peter who gave that first message at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Is because that incident of denying Jesus is what God used to break him. And he was a humble man from then on in, basing everything, trusting in the Word of God, and basing everything on God's Word. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your Word and for this short time together. How it touches our hearts and ministers to our hearts about the authority of the Word of our Lord. Our Lord knows all things. He creates all circumstances that we might experience Him and His guidance. He creates all circumstances that we might learn to trust Him in His Word. We ask for your help, for your ministry to our hearts this morning, to prepare our hearts and to teach us to trust you, and to base everything on your Word and not upon our logic and reason and feeling. Help us to reject ourselves, to deny ourselves, and base all of our decisions, base our entire life on the basis of your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.